I invite you to turn in your pew Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We're focusing on that 12th verse. That's on page 948 of your pew Bibles, if you have the smaller ones. Let me begin reading from God's Word there in verse 9, Romans 12, verse 9. I'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 21. This is the Word of God, Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight to repay no one evil for good, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, your word does stand forever. It is always true. And Lord, we pray this morning, that we would not only comprehend the truth of your word with our minds, but Lord, we pray that you would be transforming our hearts, conforming us to the image of Christ. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would be your holy servants. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Next Sunday, we'll return to our expository sermon series on Romans 12. For those of you who take notes, we left off with Romans 11, 33 through 36 at the end of June. It was a pinnacle of praise there. In Romans 11, 33 through 36, we learned that when Christians know God's gospel truth, they respond with glorious praise. As God's redeemed children, we gladly praise him for his gospel riches, his gospel revelation, and his gospel redemption. Next week, we'll pick up there with Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and you'll see here in Romans, there is a transition, moving from the teaching of gospel doctrine to our gospel duty as followers of Christ, moving from biblical belief to biblical behavior, from holy truth to holy transformation. You know, from the profession of our faith, that's good, but we are called as well to practice our faith in Christ. You know, but this morning we'll be focusing our ears, our minds, our hearts again on Romans chapter 12, verse 12. It's a prized teaching on practical religion for us as Christians as we persevere in our pilgrimage of faith. You know, here again, Romans chapter 12, verse 12, a verse well worth memorizing, meditating upon. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. You know, here we see that in Scripture, our gracious God proclaims his gospel, his practical gospel for faltering saints. And what should we as faltering saints know about God's practical gospel? Well, God's word here gives us a practical hope, practical patience, and a practical prayer. I begin there with the first part of Romans 12, verse 12, a practical hope. We are to be rejoicing with gospel hope. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce translates Romans 12, 12 this way. You know, a little bit different way of hearing it. In hope rejoicing, in affliction being patient, in prayer continuing instant. So we begin with hope. This gospel word hope, you know, graciously fills the book of Romans. We saw it in chapter 4, verse 18. We heard it in Romans 8, verse 24. Romans 8, 24, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We'll see that word hope again in chapter 15, verse 4. Romans 15, 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You know, what is hope? You know, hope is a confident trust in a faithful God. You know, hope is not an earthly wish. You know, it's not like Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz, you know, clicking her heels, saying there's no place like home and hoping to be home. You know, R.C. Sproul defines hope this way. The New Testament concept of hope has to do with the absolute certainty that the promises of God for the future will come to pass. You know, it's a glorious hope. It's a gospel hope in Christ. It's a grounded hope. You know, that's where this verse starts. You know, that hope in the Lord, you know, but linked to that idea of hope, in hope rejoicing. When we're hoping in the Lord, when we have that sure hope of our salvation, you know, one of the first fruits of that hope in the Lord ought to be rejoicing. You know, I would submit to you today the reason why we as Christians are struggling, faltering, dare I say it, even grumbling at times, you know, is we've forgotten that hope that we have in Christ, gracious hope. In hope, rejoicing. You're going to see three verbs here in this one verse, you know, and they're all present tense, meaning keep on rejoicing, keep on persevering, keep on continuing instant in prayer. And not to overwhelm you with the grammar, they're all plural. This is something we are to do together as Christians, you know, to keep on rejoicing. I'll give you a few scriptural examples. You know, think of the rejoicing of the crowds on Palm Sunday as they entered Jerusalem with Christ. And then there was the rejoicing after Christ's resurrection. John chapter 20, verse 20, the Gospel of John 20:20. When he said this, he, that is Christ, showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad, or they were rejoicing when they saw the Lord. You know, rejoicing in that gospel hope, you know, in Christ. You know, and lest we think, well, that's just in Romans, you know, go turn back with me for a New York minute to Psalm 42, our responsive reading that Carl led us in this morning. You know, two times in Psalm 42, mirror images in verses 5 and 11, you know, we hear this. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? I won't ask for any raising of hands today, but many of us are in turmoil, cast down. And what's God's practical counsel? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Hope, wait upon the Lord and praise him. You know, this New Testament call, back to Romans 12, to hope, to praise. You know, every time we gather together on the Lord's Day and offering our corporate praise of the risen Christ, we're declaring before our watching world that our genuine hope, our gospel hope, rests upon our gracious God who loves us in Christ. It's a practical hope, rejoicing with gospel hope. But now to the second phrase there in Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. You know, be patient in tribulation. You know, believe there's a progress here. You know, these truths are linked one to another. It begins as we rejoice in hope. But as we rejoice in hope, you know, God gives us the strength to be patient in tribulation. We start with that word tribulation or affliction. You know, remember that this epistle is written to the church at Rome that was enduring tribulation from an oppressive Roman government. You know, as you skim through just Romans 12, you can see the trials, the tribulations of God's children. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. You know, that wasn't just theoretical. It wasn't just preparing them for a future event. That persecution was occurring right then. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. You know, bless those who harass you, who treat you with hostility. You know, those who dismiss your faith in Christ as something archaic, old-fashioned, irrelevant, unimportant. You know, bless those who persecute you. You know, we ought not to be surprised by persecution. You know, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, everyone loves the Sermon on the Mount, but one of the verses, Matthew 5, verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. One of my gospel task as a preacher, you know, is to prepare God's people, prepare myself for death, our home going, but I believe as well to prepare us for persecution. In this day and age, history, I believe we're being naive, ignorant. You know, to think somehow, well, we're going to be in that little bubble, never hurt, you know. No, we need to be prepared. You know, and Scripture here is graciously preparing us. Not so that we would be worried or fretting, tossing and turning at night, so that we would have a peace, you know, patient, waiting upon the Lord. In tribulation, when you go through Scripture, you know, from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 20, you see the ongoing tribulation of believers. William Lenski put it this way: in the early church, affliction was expected as a matter of course. The scars it left were considered the medals of honor bestowed by the Lord's own hands. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, in his word, God graciously prepares us, calls us to be prepared for persecution. You know, that tribulation is coming here already for many Christians around the world. And how are we to respond to affliction? We are to be patient, being patient, continue to be patient in crisis. We are to be enduring in the face of evil. You know, patience is not passive. You know, it's not just sitting, twiddling our thumbs. I hope Christ comes again. I hope Christ comes again. You know, we're called to pray, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. But we're to be waiting, expectantly, faithfully waiting upon the Lord in times of persecution. You know, Job chapter 13, verse 15, Job 13, 15. Though he slay me, speaking of God, though he slay me, I will hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. You know, to be waiting upon the Lord. You know, we have a rich gospel example of that. I know I've referred to it in recent sermons, but Acts chapter 7, you know, verse 59, the first Christian martyr, Stephen. Why were they persecuting him, stoning him? He was preaching the gospel to the church, to the religious authorities. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. You know, in our Reformation faith, we often reference the Puritans. You know, these gospel servants sincerely committed themselves in this fashion. And I quote from Sinclair Ferguson, who knew and has read the Puritans extensively. Here's his quote. They committed themselves to, quote, the knowledge, worship, and service of God, living under his loving care as their heavenly Father, according to his word, experiencing forgiveness and new life in Christ, and conscious of the communion and power of the Holy Spirit. But as you read through history, and I'm still a novice into this area with the Puritans, you know, then came the Great Ejection, what it was called, of 1662, actually August the 24th. And best estimates say that several thousand Puritan ministers were forced out of their pulpits in the Church of England. And it was actually on the Sunday when they were supposed to be paid for the year. But these persevering pastors refused to bow the knee before a state-mandated religion. Scripture was their foremost authority. They believed that only Christ was king and head of the church. No man, no government. You know, one of those, they were called dissenters or nonconformists, and they wore that badge with pride. You might be familiar with the name of John Bunyan. He had not been licensed to preach by the established Church of England. He was imprisoned in Bedford Jail. Said it was a very grim jail, and he was there for 12 years, 1661 to 1673. But in this primitive prison, he persevered, though he was separated from his beloved family, his pulpit, and his church, armed only with the Bible. And he was an uneducated man other than Scripture. He wrote Pilgrim's Progress, you know, one of the classic Christian works. Commend it to you for your reading if you haven't read it already. You know, as a struggling saint, I believe John Bunyan modeled this truth: be patient in tribulation, knowing that his sovereign God was fruitfully using his suffering. I'm not sure of the source of this quote for Bunyan, but he wrote this sentence: "It is said that in some countries trees will grow but will bear no fruit because there is no winter there." You know, he lived out his faith in tribulation. He persevered because of the unfailing love of Christ. His steadfast love endures forever. You know, three applications thus far in our study of practical religion. You know, how can we as Christians, you know, not just keep our heads above water, but how would the Lord have us to forge forward in faith in these difficult days? Rejoice in hope. You know, not just rejoice silently. You know, let your mouths, all of your beings, rejoice in hope. You know, we as Christians need that joy of salvation more than ever. And we're certainly not going to get it from the world. Not from watching college football on Saturday. At least yesterday. I don't want to poke any wounds here. You know, there's a holy rejoicing in Christ, a hopeful rejoicing. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. You know, prepare for persecution. You remember how we all prepared for Y2K? And then, you know the rest of the story. We prepare for hurricanes. It's a good thing. We should be patient in tribulation, be trusting the Lord in the trials of life even now, big and small. You know, be constant in prayer. You know, again, these three practical applications are linked together. You know, like a pearl and pearls in a necklace. They try to match those pearls. You know, same size, same luster. You know, and here we have three pearls in this necklace. You know, finally, there is practical prayer, not only practical hope, practical patience, but practical prayer. We are to continue steadfastly in prayer. This is what William Lenski wrote about prayer. Prayer, which is the great resource, refuge, source of strength in all tribulation for every Christian. You know, Lord, where am I going to find that strength to be patient in tribulation? Be constant in prayer. Continuing instantly in prayer, starting with that truth about prayer. We humbly plead with our gracious God to hear our prayers. We come before his throne of grace with confidence in Christ. You know, faithful prayer. We talked about it with Psalm 55, a psalm of trust. You know, praying in the evening, in the morning, at noon. You know, focused prayer. Praying by God's grace, praying for his glory. John Murray, in his excellent, although a deep commentary on Romans, writes, "Prayer is the means ordained by God for the supply of grace sufficient for every exigency." I had to look that word up. Urgent need for every exigency, and particularly against the faint-heartedness to which affliction tempts us. You know, so when we feel faltering in our faith, when we're struggling, you know, when the world seems to be winning, you know, not only the battle around us, but even the battle within our souls against the temptations of Satan, we're called to pray. To pray by the power of the risen Christ. To pray because God has given to us the Holy Spirit, fervent prayer, faithful prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. Praying with persistence and perseverance. You know, as Christians, we're in the midst of spiritual warfare today. The Lord lovingly calls us to pray without ceasing. You know, to pray for God's strength against strong foes. You know, to pray by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's no mistake in God's design that there, after the armor of God, in Ephesians chapter 6, how does he conclude after talking about taking the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and then verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. You know, we're praying by the power of the risen Christ. You know, Christ who has conquered sin and death in the grave. You know, we are to pray for scriptural guidance. To pray for gospel hope, gospel wisdom. You know, if you're reading through any of the gospels, consider how often Jesus prayed. You know, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, prayed persistently, faithfully. He prayed when he was calling the disciples. He prayed when he was enduring weakness. He prayed when he was facing his sacrificial death for our sins there on the cross. And not only did Christ model that persistent prayer, so did the early church. You know, read through the book of Acts. See how often the church prayed. Just to give you one example, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, verse 42, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." You know, they persevered in prayer. You know, there's a great, you know, parable that Jesus tells. I encourage you to read it. Luke chapter 11. That one who kept, who went to the home of their friend at midnight, kept knocking at the door asking for bread. And they didn't stop till the friend woke up and gave him bread. Now that's what God calls us to do in prayer, to keep on knocking, to keep on asking, to keep on seeking his face. Why? It's not that he is asleep, but are we sincere? Are we steadfast? Are we trusting in the Lord to hear and answer our prayers with boldness, with tenacity? Almost call it a bulldog prayer. Lord, I'm not going to let go till you answer. No steadfast prayer by our church elders and deacons. Steadfast prayer by parents for their children. You know, not only when they're young, not only when they're teenagers, you know, praying for prodigal children. Corporate prayer by our church. You know, as I look back on my journey of faith with Christ, you know, and I was, I think, clueless back then, you know, but the Lord used these Christians as patterns for prayer. You know, my parents, more so my mother, not that my father was trusting in Christ, but my mom all frequently, you know, kneeled down by the bed, let's pray. My grandfather, I know I've spoken of him before, my mother's father. I believe my mother learned how to pray from hearing my grandfather pray. You know, they lived in the next town when I was growing up, and we were blessed to all go to the same church together, Presbyterian Church. I learned to pray from my high school Sunday school teacher, you know, Betty Warden. Grateful for a praying wife. You know, we are to remain steadfast in prayer. You know, in many ways, you know, God's word here, the Apostle Paul is building up to this one. It's good to rejoice in hope, yes. It's great to be patient in tribulation. But how can we be rejoicing in hope? How can we be patient in tribulation? It's as we are constant in prayer. Remain steadfast in prayer even when you grow weary. Remain steadfast in prayer even when you feel faint, even when you think, this is the last thing I feel like doing. Pray. Even when the surrounding circumstances are screaming at you, you might as well give up praying. You know, that's the temptation of Satan. Keep praying. Robert Haldane put it this way: unceasing continuance in prayer is the best remedy against fatigue. Not just physical fatigue, but spiritual fatigue, mental fatigue. When we grow weary of this world, pray. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. You know, our gracious God gives us a gospel pattern and gospel power for a practical religion and a fruitful faith as his beloved children, those who are trusting in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even your own disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we pray that you would always be teaching us to pray, always teaching us to be rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, to be constant in prayer. Lord, may we be faithful in praying for the salvation of the lost. May we be faithful in praying, Father, for the spread of the gospel. Faithful in praying for those who are being persecuted even now for their faith in Christ.
Lord, may we be constant in prayer, you know, for our loved ones in the Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ here at church. May we be constant in prayer, praying that we would be found faithful and fruitful until that day of Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.